Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18, and we're going to read to verse 25. And we've entitled the message, Marriage by God's Design. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you're in a marriage conference right now. And we actually started this conference on Friday with a candlelight dinner and a movie, A Vow to Cherish. And then yesterday we had four sessions. And so we're continuing this morning to look at the subject of marriage. And so we want to look at marriage by God's design. So we pick it up in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave name to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this subject of marriage. You are the creator of marriage. And that we should be pro-marriage because God's pro-marriage. When we look at our society today, the absolute breakdown of the home, it can all be traced back to a breakdown between ourselves and the Lord, and then in our marriages. And it's no wonder our families are falling apart. And so, Lord, we want to agree with you this morning. We want to realign ourselves with God and His Word. We want to talk about what God says about marriage this morning, and many of our thoughts and some of our ideals really don't line up with Scripture. And those are the things that need to go this morning, not God's Word, but wrong thinking. And so I pray this morning that you would transform us, that you would enlighten us through the teaching of the Word. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that they would teach the Word of God this morning, that they wouldn't stand up and do the work of a comedian, but they would do the work of a preacher of the Word and teach the Bible this morning. We pray, Lord, for those on the mission field that this church supports in India, VEIM. We pray for those 133 pastors and Hope Ministries, Pastor Jacob, the Myanmar Young Crusaders, U-Turn for Christ, the Gideons, Calvary Takate and Landers, Dan Finbrock and the Inductive Bible Studies, God's Chosen People. We lift up these ministries, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. Revive America one last time. Bring us back to yourself and back to your Word. Let us again fall in love with you and abide in your wonderful plan. Pray that our president would be gloriously saved, Lord, along with his wife and his daughters and the Congress and the Senate and the governor of this state. Thank you for those in public safety this morning, those that are officers and those that are firefighters. We thank you so much for them, Lord, their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property. Please bring them home safely tonight after their shift is over. Protect them. Give them wisdom. We thank you for those that are in the armed forces this morning. We thank you for their willingness to go and represent us and to ensure our freedoms. So we pray now that you would speak to us through your Word. I pray that we would not be the same people that will leave this morning that came in, but change us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I became the pastor back in 1990, the marriages weren't doing real well. And I made a decision back in 1990 that each year I would speak on the subject of marriage. I would teach on marriage. And I got to tell you, in 2017, things haven't gotten any better. I would have to confess that things have actually gotten worse. I think we even find ourselves, even those of us that love God and love the Bible and love what God loves, we find ourselves at odds even with the very government that is supposed to be helping us. And so what we decided to do was, with Marriage Matters that we have every 2 years, we always link the Sunday onto it, so it literally becomes the fifth message for the seminar. Now, I want to do something kind of different here. So raise up your hand. Put your hand up this morning if you're single this morning. Okay, you know, we got some single folks here today. And I am blessed that you are here. And I pray that you would really listen to what I want to say this morning. Because I want to talk about marriage. And I would venture to guess that maybe some of you have maybe not real excited about marriage. Maybe you've come through a divorce or currently in a divorce, and maybe you've got some definite opinions about marriage. And I pray that you would listen to me this morning as I share the word with you. And all of us in this room, whether we're married or single, should be pro-marriage. And let me just say that Americans love marriage. They love weddings. As a matter of fact, 96% of Americans eventually get married. And I think even at a young age, we have sort of this ideal of this storybook wedding and marriage in which we live happily ever after. But let me share with you this morning, it's anything but happily ever after. Matter of fact, 50% of the first marriages end in divorce. 67% of second marriages end in divorce. And 74% of third marriages end in divorce. Now, in case you might get some wrong idea, the problem's not with marriage. That's not the problem. The problem is with individuals attempting to live happily ever after without God and without God's directives. That is the problem. And what I think our society has adopted today is the motto of hooking up, shacking up, and breaking up. That's kind of what we do today. That's kind of our mantra of society today. We hook up with someone, we shack up with someone, and then we eventually break up with that person. And those that choose to live together, when eventually they get married, if they choose to get married, they have one of the highest rate of divorce. So in and of itself, it shows us that there's a problem here. There's a big problem when it comes to the subject of marriage. So some believe that it's actually the marriage itself that's the problem, and so they opt out for living together and so forth, but it really isn't. I think something else that's more shocking to me, do you know that today, in 2017, there's more material available on marriage than in the history of our planet? There are more conferences. There's more CDs, books, movies, MP3 files. I mean, you can just go on and on. There's an absolute overload on the subject of marriage. But the sad reality is marriages are not any better for it. And you have to ask why. It's because, again, we're attempting to live happily ever after without God and without His directives. You see, marriage was designed by God. Now, that in and of itself should cause us to say, well, then, if that is God's design, what is the design? What are we supposed to do? So what we want to do this morning is we want to realign ourselves with God's design. And we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to go back to the very first husband, the very first wife, the very first wedding. We want to look at what the Bible says. And I hope you'll take notes this morning. I cannot stress how important this is. It really affects all of us. Again, if you're single, you should be pro-marriage. You should recognize that if there's not a good marriage, there probably won't be a good family, and it's going to have an effect upon society. We're seeing that today. It's an absolute breakdown, and even a breakdown on the sexes, that men aren't supposed to be men anymore. Women aren't supposed to be women anymore. We're just seeing this absolute breakdown of God's design, and we are reaping the whirlwind for it. Now, what we like to do is take our passage and reduce it to a manageable sentence. We call this the thought of our passage. Now, here's the thought of our passage. God saw man's need for companionship, so He created marriage in which two people become one. So, marriage purpose is companionship. The goal of marriage is to melt two people into one, is what God desires to take place. Now, here's how we're going to look at this passage this morning. In verse 18, we have God created marriage. Then in verses 19 to 23, we have God brings us together. And then in verses 24 and 25, God builds us together. So God created marriage, God brings us together, and God then builds us together. So let's look at verse 18, and let's talk about God's creation of marriage. It says in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now notice that word "than," which really, the context, really goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and runs to chapter 2, verse 3. And that first section of Genesis gives us a record of the first 7 days of creation. It makes it clear that God is the creator of all things. He created all things from nothing. We can make something, we'll take something, some raw material, and we will make something, but God creates. He takes nothing and makes something out of it. So in the first 7 days, God doesn't go into great detail. He just simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." He doesn't try to explain that he came on the scene, he has always been. He just simply states it as fact. Then in chapter 2, in verses 4 through verse 25, what we have is the details of the creation of man. Man is mentioned in the first part, but he goes into detail now, starting in chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, and he begins to describe the details of how man was created, and then it gives us the details of God creating the woman. So it says here in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said." Now, I underline this because this is God speaking here. This is God himself who is about to say something that is so important. And it's rather shocking what the Lord says here in verse 18. And so it simply says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good.'" Now, if you know what is before this, you'll come to the conclusion how shocking this statement really is. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And God saw that the light was good." Genesis 1:10, "And God saw that it was good." Genesis 1:12, "And God saw that it was good." Genesis 1:18, "And God saw that it was good." Genesis 1:21, "And God saw that it was good." Genesis 1:25, "And God saw that it was good." And then Genesis 1:31, "And God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good." So 7 times prior to verse 18, it makes the statement, "It was good," and then he concludes it with, "It is very good." But we come to verse 18, and God says, "It is not good." Whoa, we got a shock here. We got 7 times referring to the goodness of what God has done, and now we read, "It is not good." What is not good? For man to be alone. Now, let me just say at this point, this is a general rule for humanity. It is a general rule that most people get married. Now, I say this because statistics show that 96%, 97% of Americans actually get married. Now, we recognize that there are some that have the gift of celibacy or singleness. Jesus spoke of this in the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul spoke about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. So he spoke about this unique gift of being celibate or being single, where a person can be fully devoted to the Lord and not married. Now that is a gift. Most people in America, most people on the planet have the gift of marriage. God has called them to be married. So it says here that it is not good for the man to be alone, or literally, not good man's aloneness. Now notice who's saying that. That's God. God's the one that's observed this. This is God speaking here. It isn't some person, it isn't a committee, it isn't a group, it's God himself. So what is God's purpose for marriage? And it's fun to ask this question. We get couples coming in, they want to get married, and you say, "What's the purpose of marriage?" "Oh, the purpose is to have children, procreation." No, that's not it. It's so we can afford a bigger house. That's not it either. What is the purpose of marriage? Well, he tells us here, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. You got to write that down, because that actually is the purpose of marriage. Most people, when you ask them, they say it's so you can have children, so you can pass on the family name. That's not actually the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. So it's so that two people can share their heart, share their lives together. There's a study that was done a number of years ago that noted that the average husband and wife spend 37 minutes a week in communication. Now, I realize during football season that increases because there's halftime, and I realize that. But that's a problem, folks. That's a big, big problem. And I noticed that there was a study that was done some years back that noted that one of the highest brackets of divorce is with couples that have been married 20 to 25 years. Isn't that weird? I mean, they're in the highest category of divorce, those that have been married 20 to 25 years. They call it the empty nest syndrome. And you would think that after 20 or 25 years of marriage, that life begins because the dog finally died and the kids have moved out. And so you think, okay, now we can begin to live. So, what happens? They get divorced. You say, well, why is that? Well, think about it. They have built on everything but their marriage. Most cases, they built their whole lives on their children. They've been at every function, every soccer game. They've been involved in every little sleepover with their kids and their friends and going to parks and vacations and all of them. More like camp directors than anything else. So they've done all of this, and now at 20 years of marriage, the kids go to college or they move out. They look at each other and say, boy, it was a hot day today, wasn't it? Boy, the Rams did pretty good last night. I mean, so that's all they have to talk about. That's it. How shallow. And it just shows a poor investment. I'll never forget, I fell into this. I've shared this a number of years ago. I had a dear friend of mine. He's in his 80s. He's a pastor, just a godly, godly individual. And one evening I was spending some time with him, and he says, you know what, Pastor Terry? He goes, I haven't spoken to my wife in 2 weeks. And I went, oh, no. I figured if this guy can't keep a marriage, no one can. I said, well, why haven't you spoken to her? He says, I don't want to interrupt her. Now, I'm just relating the story. I'm not necessarily agreeing with all of that, but I'm just relating some. And so the point is that it involves communication. And it's both people, not just one. It's two people communicating and sharing their lives, and that is met in marriage. That's really God's design of marriage, for that companionship. And it's a tragic thing when our communication gets down to that level where we talk during halftime and so forth, or we'll talk during the commercials and all of that. That is rather shallow. We should love being together. We should love talking. We should love describing events in our lives. We should love sharing our lives. That is what marriage is for, and that's what we should be doing. And if we're not doing it, we're blowing it. We're missing the whole point of God's design for marriage. Now, I want to note something else about the context of what we're looking at here. Note that God was first in Adam's life. Adam was created first, and the relationship that Adam had was with the Lord. Adam was one with the Lord. Now, we get a little insight into that when we get into the third chapter, and it talks about God walking in the coolness of the day with Adam and his wife. But prior to his wife, it was this one relationship that Adam had with God. God was first, and Adam had this relationship with the Lord. Why didn't God create Adam and Eve simultaneously? And I think the very reason he didn't do this is because Adam had to have a relationship with God. God had to be first, and it's really an order of creation. And then the woman that was created by God had a relationship with God, and then she was brought to the man. So it's very important for us to note that our relationship with God supersedes marriage. It is to be first. And let me also say, you will never love your spouse more than when you're in love with the Lord. A man that loves God with all of his heart and a wife that loves God with all of her heart, that is a marriage made in heaven. That is the marriage that God will describe here. But oftentimes we think, well, you know, if I really love God, I won't love my husband as much and all that. And that's an absolute fallacy. That is absolutely incorrect. You will never love your spouse more than when you first put God first in your life and then your spouse. So notice God's promise to provide for Adam's need. I will make him a helper. Now God makes the promise here, but it doesn't really happen until verse 22. And in verse 22, God brought Eve to Adam, but God announces that he is going to make a helper for him. I find it interesting in Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 through 67, that Rebekah was brought to Isaac. So God brought the wife to Adam, and God brought Isaac's wife to him. Again, we don't need God because we've got eHarmony.com now. So, I mean, we don't really need the Lord because we've got these great, great websites and these various groups out there like Match.com and Mate One and all these other groups. And that's sad. And I think that we use terminology that is not biblical. And I've even seen sincere Christians that get so messed up because the wife will go, well, I don't know if my husband's my soulmate. I go, what is a soulmate? Is that someone that likes soul music together or something? I don't know what soulmate is. Because if you love God and your husband loves God and you each put God first and then you are loving each other, it doesn't get any better than that. I think terminology like soulmate, person like soul music, like I like soul music, I mean, if that's really, you know, this term, and we start looking at, we can start to think that we don't have the best and there's something outside, and there isn't. It doesn't get any better than that at all. You love God, they love God, and then we love each other because of God's love in us, then it doesn't get any better than that. Now, marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weakness. Notice it says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Or literally, one designed specifically for you, or one that coincides. You only have to be married for a short time to see how opposite we really are. Have you ever, you know, you've noticed, you've been married for any length, a few months, you start to notice the opposites that reside within each one of us. Now, that is actually God's plan, by the way, is that it's God's plan that where we lack, God gives to us a partner that compensates that weakness. That actually is God's design. That wherever we lack, he puts us with someone that will compensate that. And it is quite amazing if you were to, we did this one time, you get a piece of paper and write down all the opposites versus the likes, and you go through them, and it's just amazing how the opposites outweigh the likes. It really is quite amazing. And that was put there by God to compensate for our weaknesses. Now, what often happens as the years go by is that the devil uses that in an attempt to separate us. We wake up one day and we say, man, we are so different. Duh, I think so. And it's real funny, that very thing that we love so much becomes oftentimes one of the biggest problems. For instance, that husband that was so wise in finances, that was so frugal with finances, one day we wake up and we go, he's a cheapo, is what he is. That's just what he is. And then that woman that we were so impressed with, that was just such a model in housekeeping and administration and being able to keep things in order and function, that she's a clean freak is what she is. I mean, that's the bottom line. I mean, she takes my plate when I'm still eating. She makes the bed with me in it. I mean, it's weird. And let me tell you, that is Satan. That is absolutely Satan wanting to take a person that is different to compensate and to help you and to start to look at them like they're the devil or the enemy. And if you're angry right now at your spouse because they're opposite, you should be praising God for that. But the very fact that you're upset shows you've been ripped off by Satan. You really have. And Satan loves doing that. We forget we're on the same team here with our spouse. It's like, I can't tell her. She'll find out. Well, she's supposed to know. We're on the same team here. Imagine these guys having a huddle and saying, I'm not going to tell the quarterback what I'm going to do. I mean, this is insanity. Let him figure it out. Okay, I'm sure he will. It'll be too late. So God puts this together so that he can compensate for our weaknesses. So this brings us now to verses 19 to 23, and this is God brings us together. So God promises, and we understand the compensation and everything else. So in verse 19 it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Adam's looking around. And he's going, you know, necking with a giraffe isn't working. I mean, it's just not going to work. I mean, he's looking around, and really what God was wanting him to do is God gave him this research project where he was to look at the animal kingdom, and in his investigation, he was to come to the conclusion, there isn't anything out there that coincides with my needs. There isn't anything out there. I mean, it's a perfect world, there's no sin, but in this perfect world, there isn't anything out there that will meet that need. There just isn't anything there. Now, he knew that Adam would come to this conclusion, and Adam had to come to this conclusion. And let me suggest that in this process that man discovers at least three truths. And I'm sure there's more, but let me suggest some things that Adam probably discovered in his search. First of all, number one, Adam realized that woman was not to be a beast of burden. Because as he looked at the animals, he saw animals that could work for him. He saw animals that could help him, such as oxen and different animals, then elephants that are so strong, and all of these different animals. But that isn't what he needed. And it's a sad thing when a person looks at a wife for what they can do for him. That's not really, shouldn't be the very basis of the marriage relationship. And I think already Adam has seen this, that it isn't a beast of burden, because I could find that right now. So that really isn't it. The second thing is, Adam realized that the woman was not a biological laboratory for producing children. When you look at the animal kingdom, he made them male and female, and each reproduces after its own kind. And with animals, that's God's plan, that they have relations in order to reproduce. And that wasn't really the main focus of the lack in Adam's life. That really wasn't it at all. He was lacking companionship. On one hand, he had rulership, but he did not have companionship. But it says, not found a helper. And I think this is the third thing. Is Adam realized through his search that he should appreciate the woman? And that's one of the things that we should really appreciate. Then when we look at this world of ours, there isn't anything like our spouse. There isn't anything that should bring more joy, that should bring more completion to our life than our spouse. And if you're married and you love your wife and your wife loves the Lord and they love you, you know this to be so. It's like the old saying is, we really don't appreciate water till the well runs dry. And I think that in his pursuit of looking and searching and looking and searching, he came to the realization that, boy, if God could ever meet this need, I am going to be so thankful. I'm going to be so appreciative. So man had rulership over the world, but lacked companionship. It says, not found a helper to always be at hand, or one to look upon with pleasure. Again, married and having Jesus Christ does not get better than that. It's a sad thing that, you know, I think marriage itself, I mean, I think marriage within itself contains perishable skills. I mean, there are certain things that we can lose sight of, that we can neglect, we can forget about, and then the marriage starts to suffer. So sometimes as a man, you know, we can thrust ourselves into our careers and neglect our wives. We can thrust ourselves into our hobbies. We can thrust ourselves into our friendships. We can thrust ourselves into some of the things of our hobbies, and in the whole process we can neglect our wife. And then the wife has a tendency of throwing herself into the home, and specifically children. You see sometimes shallow marriages, and you see the wife, her whole life is centered around the kids. It's like the husband takes third or fourth place. And that's sad. Because what's going to happen in the future is your children are going to reproduce your marriage. And I don't think you want a marriage like that. You want to model before them that it's God and then their spouse. Our kids knew this growing up, and there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Our kids knew that our marriage was before them. We did not always have vacations with our children. There were times that we had great vacations where they didn't go with us, and there were times like that. I'm just kidding. I know some mother's going to write to me, "You're so nasty, Pastor Terry. You're just so nasty." Well, that's my goal, to be nasty. That's my goal. I'm just kidding. So I'm tired. I only slept a few hours. That's why I'm having this. Pray for me. So anyway, but they knew this, that the marriage was the priority. Because whether we recognize it or not, we are modeling to our children the type of marriage that they're probably going to have. So if your marriage is like a war zone, they're going, "Man, I better learn how to fight good, you know, because that's what I'm going to have." You know, if it's a self-centered thing, then I better get all I can get right now before I get married, because when I get married, I'm still going to get all I can get. And that's the way they look at it, and that is so sad. Because we see this, this perpetuating thing, just over and over and over and over again. And so you got husbands that are into their sports and their activities and their jobs and their careers, and you got wife investing in the home and in the kids, and they're not investing in each other. Look at verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place." Now this isn't unique. It's the first time it's mentioned here, but the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. It actually happened a couple other times with other individuals. We see in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, where God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham so that God could work. So God put him to sleep so he could work. It was sort of a stand back so I can get something done. We see it again in the book of Daniel, Daniel 8:18 and Daniel 10:9, where Daniel was put to sleep so that God could show him what must be done, to literally give him direction. So he put him to sleep to give him direction. He put Abraham to sleep so he could get out of the way and stand back so that God can work. And I really believe this. There are some marriages, I'm sure even here this morning, there's some marriages that we just need to back off of. I mean, we're messing them up. We're trying to fix it, and all we're doing is messing them up. I said this to a husband some years back. And I know I'm going to say it real shockingly, and then you can all freak out. But I told this husband, "Quit telling your wife you love her." Isn't that good counsel from a pastor? Don't tell your wife you love her. And you know the reason I told him that? Is because he kept telling her he loved her, but he was doing everything that was the opposite of love. So I finally said, "Quit telling her that you love her and just start showing her. Don't announce that you love her. Show her. Start walking in love and don't tell her you love her. She'll figure it out." And some of us are attempting to fix our marriages, and all we're doing is messing it up. Our marriages are in need of a deep sleep where we just get back, just get out of the way. We need to pray and turn it over to God and say, "God, I'm tired of messing this thing up. I need your direction. I need your help. I need to quit messing things up." And sometimes that's really what needs to happen. So what happens? God then took one of his ribs. And of course, there's a couple sayings on this. The classic is, "Woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart." There's a Hebrew rabbinical saying. The rabbis said it this way: "She was taken from his rib, where she was covered and protected and hidden from view." I observe something else here. Man was made from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, but the woman was taken from man. Now I want us to note something here, and this is really important. This is not cultural, this is creational. The Bible teaches that the man was created first from the dust of the ground, and that the woman was created and fashioned from the man's rib. Now, this is important because the structure of marriage and the structure of home is based upon creation. It's based upon God creating the man first and then the woman. Now, it's not saying that women are inferior, but what we're describing here, what God is describing here, is the working order. God's talking about the functionality and how it works. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:7, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed the man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for man's sake." Boy, the feminist veins on their necks are sticking out right now while I read that verse. And our society is so messed up because we're trying to make men like women and we're trying to make women like men. And I've seen this over the years. It's just one of the most bizarre things. You got a wife that says, "Oh, my husband needs to be more sensitive. And then when he becomes sensitive, she goes, "You're such a wuss." I'm going, "What just happened? You got the husband you created. I mean, what are you upset about?" And then you got women that are more like men. Men don't want women that look like men. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they don't. And it's just an amazing thing. I mean, guys want a woman that if the Santa Ana's blow, they end up over in Orange County somewhere. I mean, that's kind of what they're looking at. And that's what they look at. They have this mindset of what they want. But what we're doing is we're literally wiping out the sexes. And these first two chapters of Genesis are very specific. He made them male and female. And of course, now we got these neutral gender restrooms and all. It is just defies human logic. It just truly does. Maybe I should have brought my little grandson Mike up here. He's 5 years of age. And I, in front of all of you, and say, "Micah, what do you think? I think after church, Grandpa's going to go use the women's bathroom." He would start laughing. A five-year-old gets it, but Sacramento doesn't. D.C. doesn't get it. Supreme Court doesn't. None of them are getting it. These are lines that cannot be crossed. And this is why people are so confused, and they're getting more confused every day. What's wrong with two dads? What's wrong with two moms? And all this confusion that is being breathed because we are not looking at and abiding by the God of creation. So again, this is God's wonderful plan. It says that he closed up the flesh at that place. So part of man was taken, but he was not a loser. He gained greatly by the wife. We need to look at our spouses as being that missing part. You know, if you're married, you're incomplete without your spouse. And let me just, Ephesians 5 makes this really clear, and I think also does 1 Peter, that if you are married, you cannot serve God apart from your spouse. You can be involved in ministry, but you can't serve God. And a wife that attempts to serve God apart from her husband cannot do so. They can get involved in ministry, but you cannot serve God apart from your spouse when you are married. Once you are married, it's an inseparable bond that you must work together with the Lord, is the point that the Bible is making. It's inseparable. Look at verse 22. "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Now, this word fashion means to build or made into a woman the rib. Now, that seems absolutely impossible. I mean, how can God take a rib with flesh on it and make it a woman? Well, he took dirt and turned it into a man. Some of the ladies are going, "I don't think that's far-fetched. I mean, God can certainly do that." Well, he can. God is the creator. He created all things from nothing. So really, for God to take a rib out of a man is not a big deal to fashion a woman when he made everything out of nothing, so it's really not that difficult. But notice something else here, and this is so clear here in verse 22. Marriage is a male and female union. Notice the woman, the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So marriage, as the word entails or describes, is a union of a man and a woman. It is not two consenting adults or two individuals that have and share love. And it's absurd to call two men a marriage and two women a marriage. It's absurd. This is like to walk outside right now and point to a car and say, that's a horse. It's not a horse. It's a car. And you're insane to call it a horse because that's not what it is. And then to look at a horse and say, it's not a horse, that's a car. So, because it's incorrect that it's not what it is. Now, people can do what they want to do with their lives, but don't call it marriage when God defines marriage between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. You're basically redefining what God has created. And this is where all the confusion has come. Notice something else about this verse. It's one man and one woman. That, again, goes against polygamy, like sister wives. I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's what God is exposing. It's one man, one woman for life, period. That's what a marriage is. A man and a woman for life. That's what it is. Biblical truth is objective truth. It is not subjective truth. It is absolute truth. It's true here. It's true in India. It's true in Africa. It's true in Mexico. It's absolute objective truth. It's not how we feel. It is absolute truth. Anyone that sets aside God's word, the basis of sound Christian doctrine, also sets aside sound Christian living. And we've said this a million times. Belief determines behavior. And this is why our society is so messed up. It's become the belief, and the belief now is behavior. And this is why kids are so messed up in school and gender bathrooms and all this weird stuff that's going on is because, again, this is all of this that we're talking about has become subjective, not objective. It's all how you feel. You know, if it works for you, that's cool. It doesn't work for me, that's cool. And that's how we do it. And it's created this absolute void in our society. The home is literally breaking down before our very eyes. Again, marriage is all about God. God is the one that officiated the first marriage. Notice it says that God brought her to the man. So this is the very first marriage ceremony. God himself, being the ultimate pastor, brings now this woman to this man. And God himself is officiating this. The only person that you and I should marry is the one that we know God has brought to you. We should never marry a person that we're not positive about that person has come from God. Now that, of course, if you are a Christian, would make it very clear that you can never marry a non-Christian. You can never marry a non-believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14 makes this very clear. What fellowship is light and darkness? There's no fellowship there. So again, it has to be a believer. So we should not say, I do, unless we know without a doubt that God has brought that person to me. That is the person that God has brought to be with me. Now, a believer that marries a non-believer is saying, it's more important that you give yourself to me than that you give yourself to God. Now, that's really what the implication is. You cannot possibly build a relationship with that person if you are a believer and they're a non-believer. They need to give their lives to God. That needs to be the priority, not you. And I've seen it so many times as a pastor, and it never works. You know, I'll put my little New American Standard on their lips, and they'll kiss my New American Standard or something like this. And then we come with all these missionary dating and all this weird stuff. It never works. Never works. It's what you are basically doing is putting your relationship with that person before God. Now, that's pretty dangerous. And that's the making of a perfect storm. Well, maybe you say, well, you know something, Pastor Terry, that I'm really wondering if I married the right person. I sometimes wonder if the person I married is the right person at all. Well, that is a concern, but Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, when Jesus said, "They are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." It may not have been God's will, but now that you are married, it is. So now you need to work through it. You need to bring that person to Christ. You need to evangelize that person. You need to live out the gospel in hopes that they will come to faith in God and that you can have a God-centered relationship. It would be wrong to divorce this person now, because now that you're joined together, so you need to work through it, is what needs to happen. Genesis 2:23, "And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones.'" It's quite expressive what he says. The man says, "This is now," or literally, "This is it." So when he sees Eve, he says, "This is it. I mean, this necking with a giraffe never worked. I mean, this is actually it now. I mean, this is it." And this is expressive of again, appearance of the person. This is really expressive of physical attraction. And surely physical attraction is involved. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But it's not the main thing. And some people base their whole relationship, they're so shallow, they're based it simply upon the appearance. And you don't know in 5 years what that person's going to look like, the creature from the Black Lagoon or something. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. Turn into a Pee Wee Herman or something. You just don't know what's going to happen. And so that's not the basis, though God does use that to bring us to someone. God can certainly use that. In the case of Adam, there was physical attraction, and he actually noted it. And Adam says, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So now Adam was complete because that missing bone now has come back to him. He's now complete. He was incomplete there for a period of time, but now he's complete. "And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, some have alluded to that this verse is really the basis by which the bride now takes the groom's name. And it probably is derived from this. There's a good possibility that it is. And I don't necessarily know that's a biblical thing. But I think that there is a point here where now the wife now is losing her identity. She has come to be the wife of the husband. There's some that reject it, like Hillary Rodham Clinton, some of these other ones that reject it. I'm going to keep my identity. I'll take this person. I'll do this. And there's some people like this, and feminists and different ones that kind of fight this whole thing. They want to keep their identity, but that's not really what marriage is. I mean, his and her towels. That isn't what it's about. It's the melting of people together. So this brings us now to verses 24 through 25, and this is God builds us together. Verse 24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now notice this phrase, "for this reason," or "therefore." This was put there by God to show the relevance of marriage. This is put there by God because Adam never had to leave his parents because he was the first human. So God now uses this as the prototype for marriage. Now I say this because in verses 24 and 25, there are four non-negotiable parts of marriage. And I hope you'll jot these four things down. Four things that constitute a biblical marriage. Number one is severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. This word "leave" means, you could even translate it, abandon his mother and father. Notice it says, "for this cause, a man." Because God wants the man now to lead a brand new unit. The man is to be the leader in the marriage relationship. And in order to do this, he must leave his father and his mother. He needs to break ties with them. And that does not mean that we never talk to the in-laws and outlaws ever again. We can't talk to you because now we're married, so we don't talk to you anymore. Maybe in some cases that might not be too bad to teach that way, but that's not what it's talking about. Now, I've seen some parents that are determined that this is not going to happen. He's always going to be daddy's girl and always going to be mommy's boy. And so maybe they make a loan in which they hold their child to their heart and to themselves that they owe something to mom or dad. And I think that's tragic. And I've seen some that get married and they move in with the in-laws and outlaws in order to save up enough to buy a new house. And by the time they get the money, they'll probably be divorced. You know, it's a sad thing. But again, we should make that break. We should encourage our children to make that break. That they now need to put their spouse as a priority over us. That's a sad thing that a guy can't make a decision without talking to his dad, or the wife can't make a decision without talking to mom and all this other stuff. No, you need to be a unit now. You need to be a priority now. You need to be first. And I think that I think our society knows this inside. I think we kind of know this. You think, what's the reason behind a bachelor party? I mean, the purpose of a bachelor party is it's a recognition that the relationship is changing. Now, I realize they take that to a whole different level. But it's a recognition that the relationship is no longer the same. That there's going to be a marriage and that the relationships that used to be aren't going to be anymore. And so it's important, and there needs to be a ceremony for this. Just like we'll have one in 2 weeks for baptism. That's saying that I'm now identified as a follower of Jesus. That's what water baptism is. So there needs to be a ceremony. I don't care what country you go to, what culture you look at, there's always some type of ceremony in which it's a defining mark in the person's life saying that now it has changed and I'm now joined to this person. It's a point which we cut those ties. Now, I realize some today look at marriage as simply a piece of paper. That is so sad because it's more than that. It's a contract between God and two people. Well, I'm just going to go up to the mountains and sit underneath a pine tree and in front of the squirrels. We'll make a commitment to God. Don't forget the nut tree because that's what you are. I mean, there's a nut with that, you know. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely absurd. If you are truly making a commitment, there's the recognition that that commitment is being made before God. And also, the very state that we find ourselves in, we're making a commitment. And that commitment needs to be vocal, it needs to be made before witnesses, and it's more than a piece of paper. The second ingredient of a biblical marriage is permanence. And be joined to his wife. The word joined literally is glued or melted together. That a couple that severs their ties, they are then glued together in a permanent glue. They're now bonded together. Men need to be permanently bonded to their wife. I'm reassured that if my wife ever leaves me, I'll just follow her. I mean, that's what I'm going to do. It's because we're glued together. And I want to tell you, you want to destroy your marriage. Let me tell you how to do it. And you might want to write this down. This is how you wreck your marriage if you want to wreck your marriage. Threaten to divorce your wife. Threaten to leave your wife. Threaten to opt out of the marriage. It's like taking a sledgehammer to the foundation of your marriage. Because the marriage relationship is a relationship of permanence. The word divorce should never be used by God-fearing Christians. Sometimes we use it to get the partner's attention, and it definitely works. But then as time goes by, it becomes the option. And it's so dangerous. If you use that word, you need to repent this morning. You really do. You need to repent before God and your spouse because you are in a permanent relationship and you don't have the option to use that. Number three, unity. Unity. So we have severance, permanence, and unity. And they shall become one flesh. And I recognize that this speaks about the sexual union of a man and a woman, but it really goes deeper than that. Now, I think it's quite interesting that it says, and they shall become one flesh. God is saying here, 1 + 1 = 1. Now figure that one out. But that's what marriage is about. It's something supernatural. It's something that God does by His Holy Spirit. He takes 1 + 1 and makes them 1. That's what God does. Now, when it talks here about this one flesh, it's not only talking about the body and the commitment to be true to your spouse, but it really talks about the intellect and being spiritual. Every aspect, body, soul, and spirit are involved in this oneness. That's why sex outside of marriage destroys people. I mean, you turn on the news and you hear about these things where guys kill their girlfriends and all this stuff. I think that if we could go back and kind of rewind it, we would see that there were probably sex involved and all this stuff. And what it does is they're taking something that is simply set aside for marriage, and they're using it in a disposable, temporal way, and it messes people up. And sometimes children are produced through this. And boy, you talk about messing up those kids that were brought into the world, and they don't even know who their dad is. I mean, it's just tragic. And so Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. The world talks about making love. We don't make love, we express love. And it's absolutely false how the world looks at sex. It looks at it outside of the bonds of marriage. Sex within marriage is wonderful. Outside of marriage, it's absolute destruction. It's like the illustration of the train on the tracks. Great when the train's on the tracks. Bad when the train goes off the tracks. Boat and water is a wonderful thing. Water in a boat is a disaster. Premarital, extramarital is a disaster. And if you've ever been involved in it, or you know someone that has, you know what I'm saying. And the Bible is very, very clear about this. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the fourth ingredient is intimacy. Intimacy. Look at verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know that God uses marriage as the curriculum to oneness in his likeness? I think that's why most people are called to be married, because God uses that curriculum. He uses the other to make us like himself. They compensate for our weakness. And through that entire process, God is making us like himself. God is making us one and making us into his likeness. And the man and his wife were both naked, or simply one is laid bare. Really, in marriage, that's where we truly get to know a person. There's no deeper knowledge of a person than through marriage. And I think it's one of the ways that we come to know God in a deeper way. You know, Jesus hung naked on a cross so we wouldn't have to. God covers our nakedness. And in marriage, it's God's love that covers those inconsistencies and those sins. In closing, I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to close with just looking at four verses, because in these four verses are four benefits of marriage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. In these four verses, there are four things that speak of the benefits of marriage, and I want to close with these four benefits. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, we have mutual effort, number one. We have mutual effort. When you are joined to your spouse, there is a mutual effort. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. The second benefit is mutual support. Look at verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Number three, mutual encouragement. Look at verse 11. If two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And then number four, mutual strength. Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So we see mutual effort, mutual support, mutual encouragement, and mutual strength. Have you found that to be so in marriage? Because that's really what God wants to do. Maybe this morning God has spoken to us, and maybe we're single here this morning and we recognize that, you know what, we actually were part of the problem. That divorce happened because I didn't follow the Lord. Well, it's never too late. We can always ask God's forgiveness. We can seek Him and we can make those changes. Maybe in our marriage this morning there's struggling going on, and our marriage is in need of sleep. We need to get back. We need to pray this morning, and we need to come to before God humbly and say, Lord, please change me. We're so concerned about changing our spouse when in reality God wants to change us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these precious people that came out, especially this whole weekend. We thank you so much for the work that you have done and will continue to do. And so we pray now, Lord, as we close this service, that you would speak to us, that the Spirit of God could pinpoint areas that need to change.